This is the Word of God in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28. And a long text I want to read to John chapter 19, verse 37. But in order to start, let me begin with verse 28, John chapter 18, verse 28. And read through verse 38. So starting with John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. This, if it comes out as I hope, will be a very long text, but a very short message. This is the first of three times that Pilate will say to the multitude, I find no fault in him. So I want you to take note of those because that lead to the message I hope to convey to you. But you know this time, the Lord Jesus Christ had just celebrated Passover with his disciples the previous evening because Passover day started with sundown and ended sundown the next day. So he and his disciples ate Passover correctly at the time after sundown of that day of the month. And then he had taught them after they completed supper, and then they had gone across the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives. And there he was arrested and brought before the high priest Caiaphas and his father-in-law Annas, and they were there beginning their trial. The trial before Caiaphas was more or less like what you and I would call a grand jury today. The object of that trial was to bring our Lord Jesus to an indictment. And it proceeded terribly for Caiaphas and the chief priests and scribes. It just didn't go well at all. The Lord Jesus Christ did not put up any resistance to the arrest. Now, Simon Peter did. He took out his sword and sliced off a fellow's ear, but there was no evidence of that. The Lord Jesus Christ had healed his ear, so he came with both ears. He had called the man who had led them there, which was Judas. He had said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? So there was nothing that could be deemed violent, that could be deemed revolutionary. There was nothing there that the Lord had done wrong against man or God, for he was sinless in all his ways. But they still brought him there to the trial, and during the trial, they tried to provoke him. They spit on him. They blindfolded him. They struck the Lord with their open hands. They struck him with a rod. They did all of these things to humiliate, and yet it provoked no burst of violence or anger or self-defense from the Lord. He did that. They brought their witnesses to try to witness to wrongs he had done, and none of their witnesses agreed together. They couldn't get two or three witnesses to corroborate one another's story in order to bring an indictment. Finally, what they used for an indictment was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking the pure and clear truth. For Caiaphas himself, the high priest, stood up, and when he saw his whole trial was falling apart, despite the careful planning, despite the pre-planned witnesses they had brought in, finally, he himself stood before the Lord and said, "I adjure you," that is, "I bring you before the law, I adjure you by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And our Lord Jesus said, "I am. Amen. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory." What did the Lord Jesus do? He told the truth. Because Jesus Christ, in addition to being the Son of Man, the one born of the Virgin Mary, he was also God. You know what it says about God? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't tell a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't deny himself. So replying that question, to that question, he replied with the truth. "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" "I am." And that was the "I am" speaking "I am." It was the truth. Caiaphas used that for his indictment in order to bring our Lord to Pilate. He said, "You have heard the blasphemy. What say ye?" And they said, "He's worthy of death." Well, they determined they would not put him to death themselves. Jesus Christ had some following, and they were in fear, even in their hatred. And so they brought him to Pilate to see if they could get the Roman authorities to put him to death, because they didn't want to put him to death themselves, which would be a death by stoning. Remember, they didn't have any hesitation at all a little while later to put Stephen to death by stoning. But in this case, they were afraid to do it. So having had an indictment that was not really an indictment, it was a person that was telling the pure, clear truth about himself, and yet they were willing to settle for that for an indictment, they took him to Pilate for the trial in order to get a conviction and a sentence. They had a fake indictment because the defendant spoke the truth. So having their fake indictment, they went to Pilate to try to get a conviction and then a sentence. And that's where we started our reading. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Notice what they're doing here. They're indicting an innocent man for speaking the truth and trying to bring about his death, having smitten him and spat upon him and unjustly accused him. They're trying to bring him to his death, but they won't enter into a Roman judgment hall because they're too pure and they don't want to sully their souls, they think. They do not want to defile themselves so that they might participate in a religious ceremony. A good religious ceremony. But their idea of what is clean and what is dirty is all messed up. And we have that trouble in society today. Don't need to get specific, but there's a multitude of ways that modern morality does not know clean from dirty, does not know sinful from righteous. The definition of clean and dirty and sinful and righteous is in this book. It's in this book. It doesn't matter how much we progress. It doesn't matter how far our technology goes. It does not matter how we evolve socially, psychologically, physically, intellectually. All of that is immaterial. Right and wrong is defined and forever will be defined by the book written by the God who does not change. Yet they didn't want to defile themselves. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man, since they were too pure and self-righteous to enter into his judgment hall?" Pilate did them the courtesy of going out to them. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Notice this. This is kind of the hallmark of self-righteousness. He says, "Well, what's the charge?" Well, basically, Pilate, you know he's guilty because we brought him to you. That is, if we accuse somebody, they're in the wrong no matter what it is. They never even tell him a charge here. They basically said, if he weren't a really bad guy, we wouldn't have even brought him here for this trial. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So Pilate says, "Well, y'all run your own law in religious matters. Go ahead and proceed with your own trial." And they answered, "No, we judge this to be a capital offense. We don't want to bring about a capital sentence without Roman authority." Basically, they were trying to get him to do their dirty work. And they said, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." That is, we want you to put him to death. And that fulfilled a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, go read Matthew chapter 20. I believe it's verses 19 and 20. The Lord says to his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners, which shall deliver him to the Gentiles to put him to death, and he shall be crucified." He told his own manner of death. "And rise again the third day." Now, crucifixion was not the Hebrew way of putting somebody to death. It was the Roman way. And the Lord never ran afoul in the recorded Gospels of the Romans. The only relationship we see between the Lord and the Romans is the Lord healed somebody that was very dear to a centurion. The only other tenuous link we have is where he told people to pay the coins that they had in tribute to Caesar, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. The Lord never did anything against the Roman state recorded in the Gospels. And yet he would die as a Roman convict to be crucified. And you know, that was even not only fulfilling his own prophecy, prophecies in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 22, we have David writing about something about 1,000 years earlier. "They pierced my hands and feet. They cast lots for my vesture." That is, they gamble for his garments. How would David envision something 1,000 years later where they gambled for someone's clothing and pierced their hands and feet? Only the Spirit of the all-knowing God inspiring David could have brought that about. But this is how it's coming about. It's not the Lord calling, "Let me die by crucifixion rather than by stoning." This is all being brought about this way by the priests trying to use Pilate in order to put our Lord to death. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" That is this something you thought about, Pilate, or is this something that you're repeating that you've heard? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" That is, what in the world have you done to bring such a serious accusation? They're looking for a capital sentence here. What in the world have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That is, I pose no threat of violence in this world at this time, because my kingdom's not of this world. This gives me a problem about a lot of current Christianity that says the Lord's going to rapture people out in a secret manner, and then he's coming down to earth to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem or some other physical. Why would the Lord, whose kingdom is not of this world, whose kingdom is and always will be far above this world, transcending it, why would he lower himself to an earthly city? But the Lord told that his kingdom was not of this world. Therefore, the conclusion for Pilate was obvious. Well, he's no threat. He's talking about a kingdom that's often by and by. It's a spiritual kingdom. There's no threat to me or to Caesar. It shouldn't be any threat to these priests here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That's almost like we would say, you said it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Pilate was sort of like many of us are. You know, some people doubt that there is even such a thing as objective truth. And there is, brothers and sisters, there is an objective truth that is truth for everyone. Now, we, in our efforts as we live on this earth, try for the most accurate perception of that truth that we can. But all of us have a perception of a truth. But no matter what our perception is, there is an absolute truth that God knows and that God is, that is true for everyone. And the closer we can get to seeing things as God does, the better off we are, because we're getting closer to seeing the absolute, objective, everlasting truth. So the Lord bears witness to the truth, and Pilate's dealing with his perceptions. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. That's the first verdict that Pilate has. I find in him no fault at all. Listen for the other two verdicts from Pilate as we continue to read. Verse 39. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was not only a robber, he was a murderer. He had committed murder during the insurrection. And the name Barabbas, Bar means son of, just like Simon Bar-Jonah meant that Simon Peter was the son of a man named Jonas. So the B-A-R means son. Abbas means fathers. Here's a man that was a robber and a murderer, and his name meant son of the fathers. How symbolic that is. The son of God or the son of the fathers that committed murder and robbery. Which will you take? And the crowd there called for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. There's the second verdict. Pilate has brought the Lord Jesus Christ forth. And this time, I don't know what he's hoping. Maybe he's hoping that he's going to move this crowd to pity. Because scourging is terrible. That's when they take a cat of nine tails, wound leather or rope, and they put shards of broken glass or bits of bones, and it's connected with a handle, and they tear the shirt off of a person and then lay this whip on them and tear the flesh off their back. That's what Pilate had his men do to Jesus Christ. And they push this crown of thorns down on his head. So he comes out with his back torn up and bleeding around his head and face. Perhaps Pilate thought, surely they'll think this is enough punishment. Whatever he's done, this is horrible what we've done. Maybe somebody there will be moved to pity. But Pilate was wrong. So Pilate brings him out in this shape and gives his second verdict. Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Second time, Pilate says, not guilty. Let's read on, starting with verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. There's the third verdict. Pilate again says, not guilty. Three times the governor of the province says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. You handle this. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. There you see that some people will say all sins are the same. No, any sin is sufficient to send us to condemnation, but there are greater sins and lesser sins. The Lord Jesus Christ says, those that delivered me to you have a greater sin than what you're doing. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So now the chief priests bring their argument against Pilate. This man has declared himself a king. Regardless of where his kingdom is, he's declared himself a king. Anybody within Caesar's realm that takes the title king is an enemy of Caesar. And if you don't support that, you're not Caesar's friend. So now they're bringing Pilate, his career and his welfare into focus. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Now this sixth hour is not the Hebrew sixth hour, noon. John is written from the Roman point of view. This is still early in the morning, so it's about dawn here. Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate's still trying to get this case dismissed. He's scourged. He's saying, look, the kingdom here, I'm not threatened by him. But now you're saying these things against me. He brings them out to the judgment pavement. He sits in judgment where they're all together. It's formal now. Shall I crucify your king? And listen to the answer of the chief priest. We have no king but Caesar. You know what these chief priests are saying? This man's not our king. The Messiah, if he really ever comes, he won't be our king. And God is not our king. We've only got one king, Pilate. That's Caesar. And if you don't do what we're asking you to do, then you are less loyal to Caesar than we are. And the implication was pretty clear. That's the report that will be sent to Rome. So they put Pilate here in a terrible place. He's already pronounced three verdicts, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, but they're putting him in the place where they have no king but Caesar. What about you, Pilate? Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. That is, you've put me in this corner, and there's nothing else you can do. Whatever I have written stays up there. Go do whatever you need to do. So Pilate's done with this crowd here. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. How many scriptures fulfilled there? They gambled for his raiment, parted his garments. Not a bone of him was broken. They shall look on him that they have pierced. All of these are just many things. There's many more that are there, but these are just recorded explicitly. Now let me finish up. I've not been as short as I hope. But I want you to consider this. Three times the verdict from Pilate was not guilty, and yet he was never convicted, but he was sentenced not only to death on the cross, but sentenced to the death of separation from God. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he cried out, I thirst. Our Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing what a sinner would experience in the lake of fire if he were not redeemed. He was experiencing the condemnation for sin in the lake of fire as he hung upon the cross. Remember what the rich man cried out when he and Lazarus opened their eyes after death? He cried out, I am sore athirst in this flame. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and lay it on my tongue. So there the Lord was crying out, I thirst. I'm sure he was physically thirsty too, but he was calling out that from the midst of this torment. And then finally, when it was over and the debt was paid, he cried out, I thirst. So here's my point that I get to so I can sit down. The Lord Jesus Christ was never convicted. In fact, three times he was pronounced not guilty, but he received a sentence that goes beyond my ability to tell about it, the sentence of death and more. It was with a purpose so that you and I, who are convicted, will not be sentenced. He was not convicted and yet was sentenced so that we who are convicted will never be sentenced. That's the simple lesson. You say, wait a minute, where was I ever convicted? Well, we can go to the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or we can go to Romans chapter 3. And we're reading about ourselves. We're not reading about other people here. This applies to us. Romans 3, starting with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, these verses are about me. They're about me. These verses say, he is guilty. The verdict is in. The conviction is established. He is guilty. When did I go guilty? Well, early. Man's imagination is evil from his youth upward. Well, earlier than that, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth speaking lies. Well, earlier than that, as David writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the very moment I was conceived in the womb of my mother, who was a very good woman, full of love and things, but me, I'm not talking about her, me, at the moment of conception, was a sinner whose nature was all of this. It just remained for me to get old enough to show it and act on it. But that was my nature. Didn't seek after God. Didn't understand. The poison of poison snakes was mine under my lips. From the moment of conception, that was my nature. And growing up was just manifesting my nature. I was convicted. And yet, here's the gospel, my great hope, my solid hope, my precious hope, is that I won't face the sentence. You know why? Because he who was not convicted paid the sentence. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ was pronounced innocent, pronounced not guilty, not once, not twice, three times before he was sentenced. And yet I, who was pronounced guilty three times from my youth, from my birth, from my conception, completely guilty, no fear of God, no understanding, no seeking after God, completely guilty, convicted three times, will not face sentence. As a matter of fact, it'll be more than just not facing sentence. It's according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's not only you arrive in glory and there's no sentence for you. You don't have any blame before God anymore. You'll be without blame without blame in your mind, without blame in his mind, without blame before the multitudes of the assembled universe, without blame before him. Why? In love. He's connected himself to you. He's come down to earth for you. He has died in your place. He intercedes for you right now. And Lord, we hope for this soon. He's coming back for you to bring you to himself. Your sentence has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the Son of God coming to earth as the Son of Man, leading a perfect life, suffering unimaginable persecution at the hands of men, but Lord, unspeakable and unimaginable justice at the hand of God, who is righteous and good. Dear Father, thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for taking our sentence for us, Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be merciful one to another. Help us, dear God, to deal wisely according to your wisdom that's from above. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us a hope. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Dear Father, we pray that we would learn to walk in love and that we would revere the things that you have revealed about what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. We pray that we will walk in your paths, Lord, and walk with you, following our Savior. Dear Father, thank you for food and clothing and shelter. Most of all, we thank you for the hope of life everlasting in our Savior, whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.